for the duration of our country. Since the inception of America, it has been a Christian nation. It was founded upon Christian principles, I'll say. I know that there hasn't always been good men and men that were exactly Bible-believing Christian that have been a part of our country, and there's no question about that. But I want to just say today that no matter what mankind's will is, even Christian people, to establish a Christian nation, we have to understand that the sinful nature of mankind is still very powerful. And we find that even though our country was established on principles of right and principles of the Word of God, and our founding fathers believed that, and if they did not necessarily believe exactly like we do, at least they had the understanding of a God in heaven who established the truth that we live by. And I'm thankful for that. But let me say this morning that our country is changing, isn't it? We could look back and see very specific times in our country where we've taken turns away from, as a culture and as a government, away from the truth of the Word of God. There have been decisions made that have been in direct contrast to the Word of God. And I'm not going to take us back through those timelines. You could see those in history and study those out. But I want you to notice today that though we live in a country that gives us a lot of freedom, and we live in a country today where we can serve the Lord freely, and we live in a country that's changing away from the truth of the Word of God in their culture and as a whole, we are not just citizens of America. We're citizens of another kingdom. And that, to me, brings me great hope and joy. You see, if all of my hope and satisfaction, really security, was bound up in this kingdom that we call America, and I use that term loosely, but that this place we live in, we would be disappointed. I would find myself desperate to bring some sort of change and some sort of hope to this kingdom. Now, my heart is that we would serve America, we would serve our country, and we would make it, again, a country that loves the Lord. That would be my heart, and I'm doing everything that I believe I can do at this point, short of giving my whole life to it. But, you know, there's activities, there's things that we can do to be a part, and I encourage that. But at the same time, I want you to understand that our role is dual. We are part of another kingdom. And I want to just bring to mind the hope of the kingdom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find Jesus coming and proclaiming right at the beginning something that was new, as I mentioned, and that was that his kingdom is at hand. The Bible says in verse number 17, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that word that we understand, at hand, is something that we don't use a lot in our language, but it really means it's right here. It's imminent. It's at the door. It has arrived. We say something is at hand. That means it's present with us. And so we find that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is something that Jesus brought to this earth to propagate and to introduce, and that was going to be preparing for a future ultimate reality of that kingdom that was going to be here on this earth in a permanent fashion. And so we want to understand a few things about this kingdom of hope. And I just want to assure you of this morning, my friend, and Lord willing, fellow believer, because of the fact that the kingdoms of this earth are going to disappoint us. There have been things that have been set up, rules that have been set up based on this matter of bringing like a Christian utopia almost, you know. We're going to make this perfect, and it's going to be right. But understand this, that nothing can be that way because of human nature. The only time we're going to have a kingdom that truly doesn't disappoint us is the kingdom that we live in now, the kingdom of heaven, and that we will see in reality come when God comes back and sets it up here on this earth. So we want to have our hope in that kingdom. We want to have our hope and our confidence in that, not in the kingdom that necessarily we live in, that's man's structure. All right? And I want to just assure you of this hope this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the announcement of this kingdom as the Lord Jesus came. Notice, if you would, that this announcement was brought from the very beginning, even in the Old Testament. It was given to King David. Do you remember that kingdom that David had? And what a miraculous kingdom that it was. Oh, I tell you, there was such peace after David was done with all of his conquest. David looked on as the greatest king of Israel. And notice the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. If you'll remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, listen to this portion of Scripture, starting in verse number 12. When the days, thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall be or shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is the promise of God to David. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And notice verse 16, listen carefully, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. This is the covenant that God made with David. David, I'm going to establish my throne, my kingdom, my ultimate established kingdom on this earth is going to come through your line, David. What a tremendous promise. That's called the Davidic covenant. And that happened way long time ago, back when David was on his deathbed. And on his way out, God says, I promise you that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to come. This began the announcement of the kingdom of God. And by the way, guess who he had in mind when he was making that covenant with David? You and me this morning. Praise the Lord. We're part of that eternal covenant that David was made in a reality form, but in the spiritual aspect, right now in our hearts, we're living in that kingdom that God's given to us. And that kingdom that God was promising to David, there were about three things that we can find in it, that it was going to be established under Solomon. I just read that in 2 Samuel. David had many sons that came after him, but Solomon was going to be the line that it came through. And it's amazing, given Solomon's history and his testimony, that God, in his mercy, was going to continue to bring that kingdom down. But if you'll notice, David's kingdom would be eternal. What other kingdom of man could have that promise that it would be eternal? I was listening this week to some history on the radio, and they had made some discoveries about some things. And they said that one king, specifically in England, came up, and his testimony was he was a terrible king. I mean, just absolutely mean, and just nobody liked him. And then they discovered some other evidence. And you know what they found? That the king after him rewrote history and said everything bad about the king before him. Isn't that great? I tell you, we could just rewrite history to be whatever we want, couldn't we? I don't like this guy, so let's just rewrite it. We're just going to blot him out and rewrite whatever we want. Isn't history fun? I mean, you know, you got to decide not just what's written, but if it's actually true. And whether the king after him said something that wasn't true, you know. But you know, I'm thankful today that I don't have to live in a kingdom or look forward to a kingdom that just blots out all the bad of someone else because they don't like it. I am thankful I have a kingdom of hope today, and that kingdom was foretold years ago, thousands of years ago, and guess what? It's eternal. They don't have to build up some sort of a truth about it or, you know, put away something else. It's eternal. It's going to last forever. No other kingdom could say that, except for this kingdom that God promised to David, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ that would come. And what a blessing the announcement was. But also, I want you to notice something else about this, that God's mercy will not depart from David's kingdom. What a tremendous blessing. Now, God says, listen, if he gets turned aside and follows after wrong, guess what? I'm going to punish him. I'm going to bring the stripes of men, and I'm going to bring men against him, and he's going to have trouble, and he's going to have to pay for his sin. But listen, my mercy won't depart from this kingdom. What an announcement. What a blessing to be able to understand that God had in plan this wonderful kingdom that was announced all the way back to David. Psalm 89, verse 34, and on through the verse 37, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Aren't you glad today that God's kingdom isn't dependent upon mankind, but it's simply established, and the eternal hope of our kingdom is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also says this in Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. You recognize these verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. What am I saying today? That God's kingdom was declared unto David so many years ago, given as this announcement was coming. Listen, I'm not going to change it. And by the way, his promise hasn't changed. God's kingdom is still here on this earth in our hearts, and it's still going to come. Do you understand that? Kingdoms rise and fall. Nations come and go. All people come and go. But listen, God's eternal kingdom will never fall. That's a hope for us today. Praise the Lord. And so it was announced to the house of David. But I want you to notice, secondly, it was announced into the hearts of all people. It wasn't just for David, though. And this covenant wasn't just for him. Listen to this morning. God announced this into the hearts of all people. Listen to the announcement, the proclamation of Gabriel, the archangel, as he made the announcement in Luke chapter 1. Listen to this. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, talking to Mary about the Lord Jesus, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Listen today, that proclamation was given not to David, but to the hearts of mankind. Because you know what? In the Bible says, as the archangel Gabriel brought that message to Mary, that the same message was brought to the shepherds in the field. Peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Listen, I'm just saying today that it was made, that proclamation was made to all men and to the hearts of people. But number two, I want you to notice that it wasn't just by the prophecy of Gabriel, but we understand the proclamation of John the Baptist made this very clear as well. And if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 3, you're there in your Bibles, turn back to Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. This mighty strange man called John the Baptist. Wow, he looked weird. He ate weird. I don't know if he smelled weird or not, but this was a weird guy. Notice what the Bible said. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Did you hear that again? Now, he was the preparer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, listen, this proclamation that I make is that God's kingdom is right here. You better get right. We need to repent. Why? Because I'm going to talk about it in just a little bit. That's the only way into this kingdom. And so John the Baptist's proclamation was that this kingdom was for the hearts of all people. It wasn't just for David. That's why he was standing there by the banks and in the wilderness, and he was preaching like a reed shaken in the wind. Listen, the kingdom of heaven has come, and that's for all men to hear. Praise the Lord for that, and John the Baptist's proclamation. But I want you to notice, it wasn't just the proclamation of Gabriel and John the Baptist, but I want you to notice the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we're in Matthew, go over to chapter 10. I want you to notice Jesus is preaching. Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you hear that? The same proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ there. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." The proclamation was, hey, go and preach to the lost house, a sheep of the house of Israel. It was preached to the hearts of mankind that Jesus' kingdom was at hand. And by the way, we find that expanding now. The Lord Jesus teaching Peter in the book of Acts. Listen, it's not just for the Jews that are going to have this preaching. And Paul had to learn this as well. Listen, Paul's first part of his ministry was just preaching to the Jews. He went to the synagogues and he went to the cities of the Jews to preach, and they rejected him and stoned him and left him for dead. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And guess what? Peter learned that Jesus came to save the Gentiles as well, and the preaching of Christ's kingdom began to multiply and go out from just that covenant of David and then the people of Israel and the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but now to the Gentiles and to the whole world, till we have the Lord Jesus himself even saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go and preach the gospel to every creature in Samaria and Judea and under the uttermost part of the earth. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is for all man. It's a kingdom that is for everyone. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for this kingdom that was announced to the hearts of all people. But if there's a kingdom today, we have to understand that there must be an entrance into that kingdom, right? Number two, I want you to see not just the announcement of the kingdom, but I want you to see the entrance into that kingdom. Because the entrance into the kingdom is important. You can't just be a part of America and be in this kingdom. You can't just be part of another person who is in the kingdom and be part of this kingdom. I want you to understand tonight, or this morning, that there is an entrance that Jesus says is important. Number one, it's through the new birth. It's through the new birth. And we understand that the Lord Jesus teaches us in John chapter 3, and I'm going to turn over there very quickly and read to you verse number 3 through 7. Listen to these words. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. And as he came to Jesus by night, Jesus began to instruct him on the way into this kingdom. By the way, my friend, if you're sitting here and you do not know the way into the kingdom, let me be very plain and use Jesus' words. John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow, this is new. Nicodemus in verse 4 saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a fair question. Born again? As humans, we only have one birth, and that's a natural birth from our mothers. That's common to all men. So Nicodemus didn't compute here. What happened to your Lord? And notice what God says in verse number 5. Jesus answereth, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is naturally, and of the Spirit, that is spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Here's what he was saying to the Lord, Lord Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it's important for you to understand that you have been born physically. That's a blessing. Number two, in order to enter into this kingdom, you need to be born spiritually. Now, that's not a new concept for most of us, but I want to reiterate that tonight, this morning, because it's important to understand that the entrance into the kingdom has to be by a new birth. You can't get into this kingdom by just simply being born once. You have to be born twice. Be born into this world, and then be born into God's family. I'm born into this world naturally by my parents. I'm born into God's world, His kingdom, spiritually because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. And because of what He's done, I can have payment, I can have a recompense for my sin, and I can be born again into God's family. And the Bible teaches then, that it's so important for us to be born by this new birth, or by this new being born again that the Bible talks about. But I want you to see it's not just because of the new birth, but number two, it's because of the shed blood. Entrance into the kingdom is done in a new birth by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people says, well, why should I trust the Lord Jesus? If I need to be born into His family and He is my Father, then how do I trust Him? Why do I need to trust Him? And I think the Bible makes it clear for us in John chapter 3, that same verse, or that same passage, going down to verse number 14. And let me turn there once again. I turned my Bible away from it, and I'm sorry about that. If you don't have your Bible there, you may have time to turn there. John 3, and look at verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm telling you this morning, my friend, that a person cannot come into this kingdom without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen this morning, you say, well, I understand that I have to be born by Jesus through his blood, but what makes me be able to trust him? And I'm telling you today, it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that makes me be able to trust him. What other person has done that for me? The Lord Jesus Christ is our entrance because of his shed blood. And I want to just say today, there is many people that shed their blood for sacrifice for our nation to be what it is today, right? This is not a patriotic message today, but I think the illustration is very clear. I've been reading recently, I've got a couple books of World War II for Christmas, and I've finished one of them, and I'm reminded of the sacrifice that many people made on behalf of our nation. And one story in particular was a young man who was a paratrooper, 101st Airborne, and his letters from his mom were constantly flavored with this worry that moms have for young men that are at war. And the mother continually wrote how worried she was about her son's well-being and about how, you know, well he was going to be and if he was going to have to die. And he said, "Mom, stop worrying about me. I will be fine, and if I have to give my life for my country, I understand that many young men's lives will have to be given or lost for peace to be able to come to our country." In other words, what he was saying is, "Mom, listen, there is a price for that which is precious." And can I say today that there is a price for anything that's precious? Very rarely, if ever, will we ever have something given to us that does not cost something very dramatically if it's precious. Now, I'm saying today that there is a price for that which is precious in America. Our peace and our security in the peace aspect is very precious to us. Freedom is precious. By the way, that's not always with peace. Freedom doesn't always equal peace, all right? You understand that? And by the way, freedom doesn't always equal security either. That's a different subject, and I don't want to get onto it. But so many people are crying for security and peace that they're willing to give up their freedom. And I think that's wrong. But I'm just saying today that we have to understand the price of freedom is precious and it can only be paid for by sacrifice. And the same is true in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And listen, it can only be purchased. It can only be given to us with great sacrifice. And that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the precious price of our salvation was the blood of the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand a couple things about this precious blood. Number one, it was very pure. We talk about this during our time of communion, but it was a pure, holy blood the Bible talks about. Now, I mean that when we talk about a person's bloodline, we talk about maybe what their heritage is. When we talk about Jesus' bloodline, we're talking about a bloodline that is holy. You say, well, he was born of a mother, an earthly mother. That's true. But, you know, science and medicine teach us that the blood of a person, the bloodline of a person, comes through the father. Now, God worked that out. I don't know how all that works. I just know that's what happens. You look at a lineage. That's why in our American culture, it's typical for the family to take the last name of the dad because that's the bloodline. You know, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have an earthly bloodline. He had an earthly mother that allowed him to come into this earth, but his blood was from the Holy Spirit. His heavenly father was the Holy Spirit, and that allowed then him to be born free from the contamination of the sin nature. Praise the Lord for that. That's why we preach that Jesus Christ had holy and pure blood, and that was that he came from a sinless background. He was born absolutely pure and sinless. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," and listen to this last part, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God purchased us with his blood. And listen, nothing else would work except for the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There could be no remission of sin. I want you to notice number two, not only was the blood pure, but it was the payment for sin. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." I'm saying today there has to be a sacrifice, and it had to be that pure blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm saying this morning that entrance into the kingdom is only because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our person, has nothing to do with our pedigree, it has nothing to do with our religion or preferences, it has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I preach it loud and clear. The payment is for our sin. The payment is blood. Oswald Chambers said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell, terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Heaven understands the importance of hell, of the blood. Hell understands the importance of the blood on the cross. And it's only mankind that need it so desperately that often don't treat it so much as important. I'm just saying this morning, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that saves us. Are you cleansed by His blood this morning? Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can only get into that kingdom of hope by entrance in through His blood. But I want you to notice lastly this morning, not only the announcement of this kingdom and the entrance into the kingdom, but I want you to notice lastly, and this is where it applies to each one of us, the advancement of the kingdom that we find. I take you back to Matthew chapter number 4. And I want to draw the connection between the two verses that we mentioned, the three verses there. Jesus preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then what does He do? Go home and mull over this a little while. Go home and wait for the kingdom of heaven. No, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then He took the two that He had just chosen, Peter and Andrew, and said, hey, come follow Me. We've got work to do. I've got something I want to show you. You've been fishers of fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm saying today that there is an advancement of this kingdom that God has placed within our hands. And listen this morning. If there is an eternal kingdom and that kingdom has hope, and if there is an entrance into that kingdom that can be granted to mankind, then it follows for us to understand that there must be an advancement of that kingdom on this earth. Jesus came to bring the truth, and He began by establishing the church there with His disciples. And I'm telling you today that the same impetus is put upon us this morning to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says. The advancement of the kingdom, first of all, is by an evangelistic people. And the Bible teaches us this in verse number 19. And He called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said in verse 19, follow Me. What a tremendous truth that we heard. We heard sung by the choir this morning. Follow on. Follow Me. Why? Because Jesus said, listen, follow Me. And notice what He said there. I will make you fishers of men. This was the first time when Jesus was giving this teaching to His disciples and making them an evangelistic person. Evangelistic has this word of being, has this meaning of being one who proclaims the truth. An evangelist is one who brings the truth and takes it to others. The evangels of the first advent of Christ's birth was the angels in heaven. What did they say? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What were they doing? Preaching the gospel to those around them. They were the very first evangelists of the Lord Jesus Christ that were seen by men. I'm saying today that we have that opportunity to be this evangelistic type of person, a person who is burdened with the souls of people. And boy, I'm telling you this morning, that requires us to go out and to teach and to preach the Word of God. Advancement of the kingdom was given to us by the Lord Jesus. What is your part in advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, does it all just rise and fall upon me? No, God will find someone else to do it, but He's given us the privilege of being able to be a part of the advancement of that kingdom, and there's nothing like it in the world. When we help someone understand how they can be born into God's family and bring them from death unto life and from darkness unto light, I'm telling you, there's nothing like it in the world. The Bible says it's such a wonderful occasion that even the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that repents. I'm saying today it's a wonderful privilege to be able to bring someone into that kingdom of hope. Wasn't it a wonderful privilege to be brought into that kingdom of hope? And isn't it a privilege then to take that message that we have of hope and to proclaim it to the world on the outside of our church? It's a wonderful thing. It ought to be something that we're not ashamed of, and we're not going to keep under a bushel basket, but we're going to make it plain to people, and may God give us the courage to be able to proclaim that on the world outside. Now listen today. We live in a world that's politically correct, and it is teaching us that, you know, we want tolerance, Isn't it amazing that the very thing that they're calling for is the opposite of tolerance? Everything's tolerated but the Bible. And it's just amazing to me the foolishness of mankind's logic. But I'm just saying this morning that as we understand it, we have to take the Word of God outside of these walls if we're going to advance the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said the same thing. Listen, Peter, Andrew, get off your boats. Let's do something that's going to advance the kingdom of heaven. And keep it inside of four walls is the surest way to see the kingdom of heaven slow down in its advancement. Antonin Scalia, one of the Supreme Court justices, said it this way. Church and state would be not such a difficult subject if religion were as the court apparently thinks it to be, some purely personal avocation that can be indulged entirely in secret. Increasingly, the courts are saying, you can express views about God, just don't do it outside the walls of church. Isn't that exactly what's happening? I'm saying today that's exactly opposite of what God wants us to do. He wants us to proclaim the truth of the Word of God to those around us. And we must, if we are part of this kingdom of hope, be part then of the advancement of that kingdom to those around us. My question to you today is, what part are you playing in the advancement of the kingdom of hope that Jesus said is at hand? What part are you playing? What part have you played to bring someone into the Lord Jesus Christ and to that knowledge there? And I understand this morning that this evangelism is done, first of all, by a witnessing for Christ. And we find that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so this witnessing for Christ is very important. But I want you to notice, secondly, that there's a witnessing of his coming kingdom as well that we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the things of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I'm saying today that there was a preaching about the fact that there was a kingdom here. But listen, there is a day coming when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And we must be ready for it. There's a preaching of the kingdom that can draw men into them. But why? Because they understand this earth isn't going to last forever. And the establishments of mankind cannot stand forever. If you don't believe that, you just need to look around a little bit. See how wobbly everything is. The Bible teaches that it's not going to stand forever. The only thing that's going to stand forever, as is promised, is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. I'm saying this morning that there is a preaching that needs to be done. And by the way, Philip preached with conviction. And may God help us to preach with courage the truth and with love the truth of the kingdom of Christ as it's coming. Preaching the coming kingdom of Christ is a wonderful truth that we as Christians can do. May we never be afraid of the truth of the gospel. Let me say something today. The atheists aren't afraid to tell us when we're out of line for bringing the Bible into some public forum, right? They're not afraid. They'll put it all over the news and they'll bring a lawsuit and they'll tell us that we're wrong and we're unconstitutional and they'll get the courts behind them. And I'm telling you today, may God help us not to be sitting in a way that's fearful. And I'm trying to say that as nicely as I can, but man, I tell you what, sometimes we are just silenced because of our fear. May God help us to be courageous. And I'm just saying today, my friends, I know it's not easy. And I know it's becoming harder and harder, but may God help us never to cower in fear when the Word of God and His coming kingdom should be preached. And may God give us the courage to do that. I pray for it daily. I pray that our church and myself and my family and those around us would be a testimony to the kingdom of God. Why? That's the only truth that there is and that the world will hear. And my friends, we are tasked with this advancement of the kingdom of God coming to this earth. Praise the Lord for that. So it's advanced by an evangelistic people, but number two, it's advanced by an expectant people. It's interesting that the kingdom of heaven is eternal, and so that the king is eternal as well, right? And notice the Bible says that when we understand that there's a kingdom coming, then there's an expectation in our heart. Listen to the Bible in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I want you to understand this morning that there is a zeal that comes, there is an awareness that comes when we understand there is a kingdom of God that's coming. And I mean by that, reality on this earth. Notice the Bible says it's a glorious appearing. You know what that glorious appearing is? It's understanding that this world is not going to be like it was before. It's going to be completely changed. Amen. And God's kingdom will reign on this earth and peace will reign. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise God for that. David Livingstone understood this. Notice what he said. I place no value on anything I have or may possess. This is David Livingstone, the missionary explorer in Africa. He's buried in Westminster Abbey right now, but his heart's buried in Africa because of his symbolic gesture of all the missionary work he did there. I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. Anything I have will advance the interest of the kingdom. If I have anything that will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. In other words, what he's saying is I have everything, and if it'll advance the kingdom of God, I'll give it up. If it'll help the kingdom of God, I'll use it. But everything I have is to advance the kingdom of God. That's what David Livingstone's testimony was all about. My friend, this morning, I'm not preaching the gospel of David Livingstone. I'm just saying that's a wonderful testimony of an attitude of a person who understands that this world is not going to be permanent, but Christ's kingdom is. How much of it are we advancing and using our resources to do that? That's really the measure of our success. And so we look for our king as he comes. But I want you to notice, number two, and lastly, this expectant people by which the kingdom of it is advanced not only looks for a king, but loves the eternal. Loves the eternal. You know, as I close this morning, I think this one characteristic sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. A lot of the world resigns themselves to the fact that we're going to die. As a matter of fact, they say, you know, and if I'm sick and so forth, I'll just speed it along and I'll just, you know, assist myself in dying early. And they resign themselves to the fact that they're just mortal and they're going to die, but they have no outlook to eternal. They have nothing. And if they do, it's some warped outlook. Maybe it's reincarnation, or maybe it's some, you know, I don't know, hope that maybe they'll be in heaven, but they have there's no assurance there. What am I saying? I'm saying this morning that the defining characteristic of a Christian is one who loves the eternal. Keeps their eyes on things that are eternal. Jesus said it this way, actually through the Apostle Paul, said that we don't look at the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. I'm telling you today that it's a unique outlook that God's given to us as his people to be able to love that which we cannot see, to look for a city that we cannot understand and see, to look for people, to look for things that we can't see. Why? It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the eternal, the things that we can't see. That, my friend, listen, makes us unique to the Lord, but it makes us weird to the world. It's different. Here's what I'm saying today, that a person who is going to advance the kingdom of God is an expectant person who loves the eternal rather than the temporal. And can I just encourage you this morning that as we have this focus, that our eyes not be brought down to the things of this world, and we set our affections on the things of the world, and we set our goals and our sights on the things of the world, but instead we set our affections on things that are above. And if you don't learn anything else in this message this morning, can I just challenge you in this way? Get your eyes up to the eternal. Lift your eyes up to the eternal and get it off of the temporal. You're saying, Pastor, I shouldn't go to work and I shouldn't. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that none of those things bring us hope. They don't bring us fulfillment. They ought not to bring us the satisfaction other than the earthly satisfaction that God allows us because of working. But our eternal expectation ought to be those things that are eternal. And we need to keep our eyes on that. Let me give you a couple verses as we close. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That ye should walk worthy, you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. If we sit here this morning and we love the Lord and we're called by his name and we've entered into that kingdom through his blood, listen today, God has given us a calling. A calling, what is it? Love the eternal. Lift up your eyes. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Set your affection on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These are the things that God has said will be a person, the calling of a person who has entered into the kingdom. Notice Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What's God saying? You have a different perspective now. Are you a kingdom citizen of eternity? Then you have a different perspective of what's important. You have a different outlook on life. You've got a different hope. You've got a different vision. I've got a different purpose. I've got a different drive and motive. Why? Because I have my things, my eyes set on heaven. By the way, that makes all things come into focus. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, what a blessing it is to look at the Lord Jesus and understand that these things on earth are going to pass away. I don't have to put my hope in them. We use them for a time. We're put here for a testimony. I'm here temporarily, but there's going to be a time when I'm in heaven and it'll be permanent. And I'll be in the kingdom of heaven that will be established on this earth that has been all along in my heart. And we'll see it in fruition. But my attention, my focus, my motive is eternal. I end it with 2 Peter chapter 3, I think the most fitting practical verse in light of our eternal perspective. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. I can see Peter looking around as he's writing this. He might be looking out at a great city. He might be looking at you know, all the wonderful things of men. He looks around, he says, seeing all these things will be dissolved. Won't be any works of mankind left when Jesus is done, when he sets his kingdom up. The book of Revelation makes that very clear, that there won't be anything that mankind has done that will be left. Why? It'll be clean and purged, this earth. And notice the Bible says in there, seeing all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? It's a good question. Verse 12 there, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the day of the Lord of God. I just need to read what I have written. Wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. What was the question for all of this perspective? Peter's looking around. Beloved, all these things are going to be dissolved. All these things are going to melt with the fervent heat, the Bible tells us. The day of the Lord is coming. What manner of men ought we to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? You know, that puts it in perspective. Why? Because a person who is advancing the kingdom of heaven is expectant in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom. This world is not permanent. It looks like it is. You drive down downtown Cleveland, you see some pretty permanent buildings, don't you? I mean, they're big and strong. And they're built to last. Some of them have been standing for years and years, 100 years or so. But you know what? In God's economy, in God's kingdom, that's not even a flash in the pan. I'm just saying today that these things that we put our hope in and on this part of life that we look at is something that's so important. I'm just saying this morning, God says, get your eyes up to the eternal. Love the eternal. And if I could just ask you this morning, we understand that there was an announcement of the kingdom. Praise God for that. From ages past, God's announced his kingdom. It's not new. We understand that there is an entrance into the kingdom, and my hope is that every one of us today have entered into that kingdom. If you haven't, the invitation is come. It's open to all. Come. Be a part of the kingdom. Be washed in Christ's blood. Repent of your sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Savior. That's the invitation to enter into the kingdom. Number three, though, we have an advancement call for this kingdom. And every one of us need to have an eternal perspective. Every one of us need to understand, we need to be evangelistic in our walk and in our speech. Why? Because Christ has told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And so because of this hope that we have in the kingdom of God, and by the way, do you have the hope in the kingdom of God? I hope you do. I hope it's not just, well, I'm here, we'll see what happens. I'm just kind of living this life like I think I should, and I hope it's a good enough thing. Listen today, we live in a kingdom that is in our hearts and that will be made reality someday. Are you living with that in perspective? How are we laying up treasure? How are we preparing? How are we helping others to find that kingdom as well? If it's real to us, it will affect the way we live. What manner of men ought we to be? My question to you today is, how are you advancing the kingdom? And so as the Lord allows us today to take hope and joy in this kingdom of God, I'm thrilled at it. You say, Pastor, how can you be so thrilled at something you don't see? Well, the Bible says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I tell you today, we can be just as confident in what God says as if we were living in it right now. And by the way, I experience it in my heart. I experience it in the lives of others. I see it. It only makes me more desirous to see God bring it to earth. And so we pray, Lord, even so, come quickly. But in the meantime, we're praying that God would allow us to be courageous and bold in advancing his kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the fact of your kingdom being on this earth and allowing, Lord, a little glimpse into it. This sinful, wicked earth that's controlled by Satan right now, the prince and power of the air. Lord, you allow even your kingdom to go on and to be multiplied in the face of such obstacles.